Let's get into the message today. There was a man by the name of Fred, and Fred found himself in a hospital room. He wasn't doing very well. Friends and family had been called to his side. Even his pastor came in his moment of need. Well, as they were sitting there and they were talking, and Fred was gasping for every breath he could have, all of a sudden, Fred grew very frantic. And he motioned for the pastor to come over as quickly as he could. So the pastor leaned over a little closer. Well, Fred wasn't able to talk, so he grabbed a piece of paper and a pen. He wrote a quick note down, handed it to the pastor, and then he breathed his last breath. He went into eternity. And I just tell you, chaos ensued in that particular room. People were crying. They were grieving. Pastor didn't feel like it was an appropriate time to be reading the final words of Fred, so he just kind of put that note into his suit pocket. Well, later that night, he forgot all about that note, put his jacket in his closet. He was working on Fred's funeral. Fast forward about 3 days, now we're at Fred's funeral, and the pastor is delivering the eulogy, and he all of a sudden remembers that note that was in his pocket. And as luck would have it, he's wearing the same suit coat that he had on when he went to the hospital. So he gets done with the eulogy and he says, you know, it's interesting, but right before Fred died, he wrote a quick note and he handed it to me. I haven't read the note yet, but knowing Fred, it's gonna be something inspirational. Let me pull it out. So he pulls out the note and this is what he reads. Help, you're standing on my oxygen hose. Now, I would say that's a time when communication broke down, wouldn't you say? Years ago, my wife and I, we met each other at the Outback Steakhouse. We were gonna have lunch together, and I was looking forward to an Outback special. That's a good time right there. So we sit down in this little booth, and my wife looks across from me. She says, just order for me the Outback special. I need to go to the bathroom. I got gas. I said to myself, yeah. I've been married to this girl for 31 years. There's never been a time she's looked across the table and says she's got gas. Here's the deal. I don't even want to know she can manufacture gas. Do you understand that? I've never heard her pass gas in 31 years. Let's keep that streak going. Let's keep that streak alive right there. I looked at my bride and I said, you got gas? She said, yeah, before I got here, I stopped at the gas station. I got some gas. I need to wash my hands. I got gas. That's a communication breakdown, right? These types of things happen all the time. You ever go to a small church and they have a church program, they give you a piece of paper, it tells you all the announcements, all the things that are gonna be happening. Sometimes what the announcement should be and what they actually type in the program are two different things. It's a breakdown in communication. Let me show you what I mean. Scouts are saving aluminum cans, bottles, and other items to be recycled. Proceeds will be used to cripple children. I'm not donating to that. That's not a worthy cause right there. How about this one? The Lutheran men's group will meet at 6 o'clock. Steak, mashed potatoes, green beans, bread and desserts will be served for a nominal fee. Let me give you another one. This evening at 7 o'clock, there'll be a sing in the park across from the church. Bring a blanket and come prepared to sin. Some of you are drifting in and out right now. You're like, what are we doing? We're going where? We're going, what, bringing blankets? Newspapers are just as bad. Listen to some of these headlines. City unsure why the sewer smells. I could give you a couple of reasons for that. How about this one? Cops make arrest in bathroom after smelling crack. Don't send me emails. I don't care, okay? That's just drop dead hilarious. How about this one? Panda mating fails, veterinarian takes over. You are sick and wrong for laughing at that one, okay? Here's a couple of ads. Sometimes ads don't say what they should. How about this one? Illiterate, write today for help. Some of you get that on the ride home, okay? Auto repair service, try us once, you'll never go anywhere again. I think there was a failure to communicate. Well, I tell you all those things because I don't want that to happen today. I want to make certain that when you leave this place today or you turn the TV off or the stream off, that you understand why Jesus came. that you understand why Jesus died and that you understand why it is that Jesus rose again from the dead. I want to be crystal clear about our need for Jesus Christ. And my hope is this, that for those of us who've been hiding from him, for those of us who've been running from him, for those of us who never take him very seriously, that maybe as a result of our time together today, you might reconsider what you're doing. You might reconsider the trajectory of your life. Because what we're talking about today, well, it's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between spending your eternity with God or having a space set aside for you where God is not present, where God is not at. So let me try to explain why in the world did Jesus come. We got to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. This is what the Bible says. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And once he created mankind, he said, this is very, very good. Now, here's the deal. Why did God create us? Because he wanted to have a relationship with us. And the only way a relationship is valid is that both people have to be a part or want to be a part of the relationship. I remember when I was high school and I was going out with this girl and she broke up with me. I'm as shocked as you are, to be honest. She broke up with me. She said she grew tired of me. And a couple of days later, she was dating another guy who wasn't near as good looking as I was. At least that's what my mom told me over and over and over again. I wanted to be in a relationship with her. She didn't want to be in a relationship with me. Isn't that what happened in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3? God said, listen, I just got one rule in this garden. Just don't eat from this one tree. Eat from anything else you want, just don't eat from this one tree. And by not eating from that tree, they're choosing to be in a close, intimate relationship with God. Genesis chapter 3 opens up. What do we find? Eve stand next to the tree. Serpent slithers in, says, you take that fruit, you'll be just like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You'll be able to call your own shots, do your own thing. And she liked that an awful lot. So she took the fruit, she ate it, she gave some to her husband, he ate it as well, and all hell broke loose on this earth. People ask me from time to time, why is this world so broken? It's because we broke it. It was perfect in the beginning, and then we chose to rebel against God, and sin and death and sickness and pain and suffering all came to be a part of our world. And now we are born with a sin nature. The Bible says in Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That's true, isn't it? Let me talk to the parents here for just a second. You got married at some point in time. You were so excited. You had such great love for each other. And you said, we want to share our love with the child. And so you got pregnant, right? And then nine months later, boom, chakalaka, the baby came out, right? You were so excited to have that child, to share your life with that child. First year or two, all you want that child to do is walk and talk. But now they're older, and all you want them to do is sit down and shut up. And why is that? Because they're sinners, that's why. You're just feeding little sinners, sinning all the time. The Bible says that all of us have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. Years ago, there was a small Christian elementary school, and they were lining up to go to lunch, and one of the teachers was concerned about the consumption of apples. I guess she was afraid that kids were going to take more than one apple because she made a sign, put it by the apples. She said, take one apple, God is watching. So the kids thought they'd have a little fun with the teacher because at the end of the line was a big old platter of chocolate chip cookies. And so one of the students made a sign of their own. They said, take as many cookies as you want, God's watching the apples. Sinner, sinner, chicken dinner, I tell you what. We sin all the time, don't we? We say things we shouldn't say. We wound people. We hurt people with our words, with our actions, with our attitude. We lie to get out of trouble. We gossip to look better. We exaggerate our stories. We're a mess. Now, you would think that we would realize this. You would think that we would realize our need for God who would come and forgive us for all the shame and all the regret and all the foolish things that we've done. You would think that we would come and we would run to God. But we do the direct opposite, don't we? Just like Adam and Eve, after they ate the forbidden fruit, what'd they do? They ran off and they hid from God. And mankind has been hiding ever since. I'm the dad of three girls. My girls are all grown up now, but when they were little, we used to play hide and seek. I'm sure you've played hide and seek with your kids at some point in time. Let me just go on record as saying that my three daughters were the worst hide and seek players the world has ever seen. They would say things like, hey, Dad, you go hide and we'll find you. They never did. They didn't even look for me. They got sidetracked, started playing with their stinking Barbie dolls. I'm just sitting in a little crevice for 15 minutes, sweating like nobody's business. So I say, I'll tell you what, you go hide, I'll find you. My oldest daughter was the worst hide and seek player because I would count down from 10. I'd say, ready or not, here I come. And I'd start looking around the house for her and I'd walk in the front room and there she was sitting on the couch like this. What is wrong with my child? Does she think as she closes her eyes, she magically disappears in the moment? And as a dad, you got to kind of play along, right? And I say, well, where's Mackenzie at? Where could she be? Is she behind the couch? No. Is she behind the pillows? No. And she's like, in case you didn't know this, I knew where she was the whole time. It's the same way with God. You think you can hide from God? You think you can run from God? You think you're fooling God? He's seen everything. There's no place you can go where he isn't. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I sit on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. No place you can go where God isn't. So he's seen everything that you've done. And that's what you're afraid of. And so you're hiding. Why? Because you think God's gonna slam you. You think God's gonna rub it in. You think he's gonna make you feel worse than you already do. You do not know the God of the Bible. He did not come to condemn you. John 3:17 says, the Son of God did not come to condemn you of your sin, but to save you from yourself, to rescue you. You see, if we're honest, we know the damage that sin does. We know the number of people that we've wounded along the way. We know all about the broken promises that we've given, right? We know all about our rebellion against God, but you know what many people do? They justify their sin. They rationalize their sin. They say, my sin's not as bad as somebody else's sin. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And so we laugh about our sin. We take our sin lightly. Think about this. Most of the entertainment that you watch is just watching somebody else sin. Do you see how messed up we are? And we laugh and we laugh and we laugh and we think it's so funny. But it's not funny when you're the one that's lied to. It's not funny when someone looks you in the eye and says, things are gonna be different from this day forward, and they're not. A week later, they break their promise, they break their word, and you're right back in the same mess. That's not funny. It's not funny when you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you don't like what you see, and I'm not talking about your physical appearance, I'm talking about the junk that's going on in your life. You hate what you've become. You hate the emptiness and the loneliness and the misery that you face day after day after day. You hate the habit. You hate the addiction. You hate the attitude. You hate the pessimism and the sarcasm and the cynicism. You never dreamed that you would be in the shape that you're in today. So you try to muster up all your willpower. You try to power yourself through to make the changes in your life that need to be made. And you keep falling on your face again and again and again, and you're in such despair. You feel such hopelessness over it all. Oh, sin's not funny in that moment. Sin's not funny to God. God gave his only son who died on a cross for our sins. Why did he do that? Well, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. That word wage means payment. Every single one of us owes God a payment for the wrongs that we've done to him. And the payment that he requires is death. That's eternal separation from God. Now, nobody likes to talk about death. You didn't get up today hoping I was gonna do a message on death. You say, hey, Todd, I got here today. Talk about life, talk about eternal life. Let's not talk about death, because death scares the death out of us. I remember years ago, I went to see a movie with my wife, and You ever been to a real scary movie and the music gets intense and the storyline's getting real intense and you're sitting next to somebody and they're putting their hands over their face, but they still want to know what's going on? So they keep elbowing, what's happening now? What's happening now? What's happening? You ever been in that situation? Or they grab you by the hand because it really is getting intense. It's getting to that climax in the movie where it's really, really scary. And they're holding on to you so hard that they're jagging your ring finger into your other finger because they're squeezing so tight. I was sitting there in the movie theater. My wife said, if you don't let go of my hand, I'm going to move to another seat. That's what I'm going to do. Because there's no fear like the fear of death. Let me explain something to you. You're going to die. I know you don't want to think about it, and I know you think it's a long way off, and I hope that it is, but it's coming. You're going to die, and you will face God, and you'll give an account for your life. Someone has to pay the price for your sin. You owe a debt for your sin. You say, well, I'll just pay for it myself by being a good person. Well, here's the problem. You got to be perfect to get to heaven. Anybody meet that one? No, you can't be good enough to get to heaven. You can't be religious enough to get to heaven. You have to be perfect to go to heaven. So how in the world do I do that? Well, you have to accept Jesus. See, I'm going to stand before Jesus one day. He's going to say, why should I let you into my kingdom? And I'm going to say, because I have a relationship with your son. Because I love him with every fiber of my being, and I've tried my very best, not perfectly by any stretch of the imagination, but I've tried my very best to live for him. His perfection is credited to my account. See, he who knew no sin became sin, so I might be made right with God. So I get to walk on streets of gold, not because of my goodness, not because of my religiosity, but because I know him. Because I have a relationship with him. And he is the perfect Lamb of God who died, was buried, and rose again, conquering death and the grave. I go to heaven because of him, because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But so many people don't get it. So many people don't understand the sacrifice that was made. And so over time, you hear about Jesus' death and you hear about his resurrection, and it doesn't impact you anymore because you don't understand the sacrifice that was paid so you could have life and have it eternal. So let me try to give you an analogy that might hit a little harder or closer to home. There was a little boy. His name was Billy, and Billy loved his dad. Oh, he loved his dad so much, and he loved what his dad did. His dad was a bridge operator. He would raise the bridge, and he would lower the bridge. He'd raise the bridge for ships that went by, lower the bridge for trains that went by. Oh, Billy thought his dad and what he did were absolutely wonderful, and so he asked his dad all the time, can I go to work with you? Can I go to work with you? And the dad would discuss it with the mom, and they would decide, no, the place where he works is too dangerous for a little boy to go. He was always disappointed. Well, Billy was turning 10 years old, and so the dad had a conversation with his wife once again, said, do you think he's old enough now? He's 10. She said, well, I think that's an appropriate age. I think he can go to work with you. So that morning at 5:00 in the morning, dad came in, woke Billy up. He said, you don't have to go to school today. You can come to work with me if you want to. Oh, Billy shot up like a rocket. He was so excited. He got himself dressed and he got himself ready, and he looked like his dad. He dressed like his dad. He had breakfast, the same breakfast as his dad. His dad was shaving. He was acting like he was shaving too. Oh, he was so excited. Then the mom had prepared 2 lunch pails for them. They're walking out that front door with their matching lunch pails. Oh, Billy thought he was in heaven. And they got to where the bridge was at, and the dad showed him the big gear room where the gears are and the cables and the pulleys and all the things that make the bridge go up and down. Oh, he thought that was awesome. Then they went over into the control room. He showed them all the levers that make the bridge go up and go down. And around 10:00, there was a tugboat coming by, and so they raised the bridge up so the tugboat could get by. Oh, Billy was just couldn't believe it. It was so fun. Well, the phone rang. Billy's dad answered the phone. It was his boss. The conversation took longer than Billy's dad anticipated. And during that conversation, Billy kind of wandered off on his own. Well, all of a sudden, as he's on the phone, he hears the train coming. It's the 10:20 train. It's 10:17. Bridge is still up. So he gets off the phone with his boss and he calls out, Billy, I'm going to lower the bridge. Come on, man. Let's see it together. But Billy didn't answer. So he thought, well, that's not a problem. We'll raise it and lower it many times today. And so he began to lower the bridge. And that's when he heard the blood-curdling scream. You see, his son had gotten into the gear room. And when the dad started lowering the bridge, the son was sucked into the gears. Now he's got a choice to make. If he lowers the bridge, his son's going to die. The people on board the train will live. Or he can leave the bridge up. The people on the train will die, but his son will live. What would you do? Which would you choose? If you're on that train and I'm in charge of that bridge, say your prayers. You're going to heaven. I'm not saving you. I'm not sacrificing my flesh and blood for you. Billy's dad made a choice that I could never make. He lowered the bridge. And he heard these blood-curdling screams come out of his son. And then there was silence. And the bridge came down. And the people on the train rode by, and they waved, and they smiled, and they laughed, never understanding the sacrifice that was just made so they could live. Isn't that what happened on Good Friday when Jesus hangs on the cross? God the Father hears his son cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's dying for you. He's dying for your sin debt. And here we are, most of the world's population, just going about doing life, just kind of waving at God, just kind of laughing about life, never understanding the sacrifice that was made for them. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You must mean an awful lot to him to do that. He must see something of great value in you to sacrifice his only son. There was this pastor, and he was in church early, and he saw one of the Sunday school teachers, a guy named John, who was getting ready for his Sunday school class. His arms were full of different items. Pastor said, John, what in the world are you doing? He said, I do this illustration every year for my fifth grade boys before they go on into middle school. He said, I get this bowl and then I put it together, a whole bunch of smelly confections together, you know, ground beef that's rotten, sauerkraut, horseradish, other smelly stuff, onions, and I mix it up in this bowl. And the kids are talking about how bad it smells and what a mess it is and how we should get it out of there. He said, then I pull out of my wallet a $100 bill. And I place the $100 bill in the mess, and then I start mixing the $100 bill with the rest of the mess. And the kids are talking, oh, it stinks, it's terrible, get it out of here. And finally I say, you know what, I'm going to. And so I go over to the trash can to dump all the contents out, and that's when the kids go ballistic. They say, whoa, you're not throwing away that $100 bill, are you? He said, well, yeah, I'm throwing away the $100 bill. It's messy, it's smelly, it's of no value anymore. And the kids go absolutely berserk. What are you talking about? I don't care how messed up the $100 bill is, it's still worth $100. And so it is with you. So it is with me. Oh, we've done a fine job of screwing our lives up. We're a mess, and we stink up every different situation, don't we? And we think we're not worth anything. We think God could never love us, that God could never forgive us, that God wouldn't want to have a relationship with someone like us. Have you forgotten? You're still made in the image of God. He still wants to have a relationship with you, and he paid the ultimate price to have that relationship with you in the death of his son. You are worth the price of Jesus's death on the cross. You see, he came and he took your place. It happened in February 1941 in Auschwitz, Poland. Maximilian Kolb was a Franciscan priest who was put into a death camp for helping Jews escape Nazi terrorism. On one particular night, a prisoner escaped the concentration camp and got away. There was a rule in the camp that whenever that happened, there would be names that would be randomly drawn. 10 people would be put into a prison cell. They would be given water, but they'd be given no food to slowly starve to death. It was a warning that no one else should try to escape. Well, they're calling off names. One name is Paul Gazanovich. He cries out, "Oh, help me. I have a wife. I have kids." And that's when Maximilian Kolbe stepped forward and he said, "I'll take his place." He didn't know him, never had a conversation with him, wasn't one of his friends, but he was willing to die in his place. And so the guards said, "That'll be fine." And they threw those 10 people into that prison cell. They gave them water because they wanted them to live as long as they could while they starved to death. And sure enough, 6 months later, Kolbe passed away from starvation. NBC News did a special report on Gazanovich and what he had gone through. He was now 82 years old when the camera crew came to his house. He gave him a tour of his home, and then he took him into the backyard, and there was a marble monument that he had had made. Inscribed on the monument were these words, "In memory of Maximilian Kolbe, he died in my place." Every day, Gazanovich, since 1941, lived with the knowledge that I live because someone died for me. And every year, he traveled to Auschwitz till the day he died, remembering the one who died so he could live. John 15, 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." I like the way John 3, 16 puts it. "For God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him, relies on him, clings to him, well, they shall never perish, but they shall have everlasting life." Who's going to pay your sin debt? Again, you can pay for it yourself. He'll let you. You can push him away. You can run away from him. You can hide from him. You can laugh about your sin and act like it's not that big of a deal. You can be like the people on the train who just keep on living their life, just waving, having a good time, never accepting the gift of eternal life. Most people do that. 90% of the state of New Mexico does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They know about him. They don't know him. So what should you do if you want to get your life right with God? Well, Jesus said, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. What's that word repent mean? Turn away. Turn away from your sin. Stop living your life the way you've always lived your life. Stop living for yourself. Stop going back to the same old junk that you keep going back to that's destroying you. Live your life now for the Lord. Repent. Turn away. Believe that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and commit your life to him. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not perfect, but the Bible says if we confess our sins, our God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You see, here's the thing about God. He never gives up. Never gives up. And he will never give up on you. And if you'll ask Jesus to come into your life, the Holy Spirit will come to live inside you, and you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength as a result. You can get back up again. Because he got back up for you. I pray that you'll do that this Easter. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't get it. I never have. Why somebody would push you away, why somebody wouldn't want anything to do with you. All you've ever wanted to do is help them. All you've ever wanted to do is rescue them from themselves. But they just won't humble themselves. They keep running. And they're running away from the only one who can help them. God, I pray they would come to their senses today, that they would have the conversation about asking you in their life. And Lord, that you would change their eternal trajectory from death to life. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in each individual person's life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.